Well, we'll ask the Lord to help us. Father, as we come unto you this morning, we know how important it is that what you are saying we are hearing and perceiving. Lord, we're not interested in anything except the current expression of God. Then help us, Lord. We need to know what you're saying to us as a church, to individuals, and to those who are hearing and seeing us on the television. God, we need your help this morning, and we pray through your Holy Spirit you will give us the current word, the word of truth, the present truth, Jesus, and give us perception, give us conviction when necessary. Just lead us, Lord. We give praise to you and thank you for your goodness. We know you'll do more than we can ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read together the book of Jude, probably the most fitting book in the Bible for America in 2007. Well, we still got you outnumbered. There's four over here, girls. Oh, we can't induce Colleen. All right. Okay. Here we go. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains, for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the Archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown about by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires and they boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Boy, that man was a preacher. Well, we're balanced out. No, yeah, we are. We're balanced now. 4, 6, 6. All right. Well, he was the brother. He was Jesus' brother who was born after Jesus. And can you imagine what it was like being raised as a brother of Jesus and your mother all the time saying, well, Jesus never did that. He always did his homework. I never had to tell him to take out the garbage. You know, that could get old. So it's a marvel that Jude came around to believe that his brother was the Son of God and the Messiah. It's a marvel. Now, I don't want us to get morose this morning. This is a heavy word, so take hold. I noticed that I've been talking for years about the age of moral and physical horrors that is on the horizon for America, and I believe it's largely because of abortion. I believe there's a lot of perversions in our culture, but I believe the main problem in God's sight is abortion. And so now I notice that other big preachers are saying the same thing. Dr. Dobson's one, another man, and one man, it's well known, ran a full page ad in USA Today saying that an age of horrors is coming to America. So we need what Lloyd said. We need faith. We'll be fine if we walk with the Lord. If we don't walk with the Lord, it's going to be tough beans. So now's the time to get ready. Now's the time to get your act together. Now. Not when somebody sets off a hydrogen bomb in New York or something else. Now's the time to get yourself ready. Let's see, if they do set off one of these bombs and it messes up the bookkeeping in New York and Wall Street, you may not be able to get money out of the bank. So we've got to be prepared to have that faith in Christ that he will provide our clothing, our housing, our food, no matter what happens in our country. Can you go for that? See, now we're used to cash flow. Well, Dad's working, so the money comes in. But if that stopped, see, then we have to look to the Lord. And the Lord has promised us. Can you hear me? He has promised us that he will take care of us. We're not dependent on the cash flow. We are dependent on Jesus. Now, we're kind of weak on that. But it's good to keep in mind. And that faith that Lloyd talked to us about is going to be important in the days to come. It's going to be important in the days to come. Some of the missionaries in places like Cambodia and others have seen water turn into wine. They have seen the dead raised. They have seen. We don't see them in America because we're too highly educated and too proud. But in the poor nations, they have been seeing outstanding miracles. Now the day may come when you, as an individual, will have to live by a miracle. In that day. Just remember, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and forever. He does not change. We are not dependent on the government. Okay? Thank God for what we have, but God is able to provide apart from human means. Can you say amen? Amen. Yeah, that's pretty weak, but hopefully it'll get stronger. All right. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Notice how the apostles always make a distinction between the Father and Christ. And we need to emphasize that because we've had some perverted kind of doctrine in the attempt to make Jesus equal with God that has left the Scripture. Of course we know Jesus is God's Son and divine, and we pray to Him and worship Him. But the Father is one person, and Jesus Christ is another person. And as the days go on and God brings us into this third great work of salvation, we're going to become more aware of the Father, who we're talking to, whether it's Christ or whether it's God. So that does not take away from the divinity of Christ in any manner whatever. It's just going by the Bible. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Now, you've got to remember that this book, as well as all the other books of the New Testament, are written to Christians. They are not written to the unsaved. We try to put it off on the unsaved. But it's all written to Christians. And, of course, we shove them off because the things said here don't fit our super grace doctrine. But they're not. None of what Judas writing is written to the world. It's all written to us guys. All right. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Now, we have to do that today because the traditions have built up and all kinds of things that are not right, and we have to contend for it, which means many times we have to go against popular opinion. Sometimes we have to walk alone. When we know what's right, we do it. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world does. If we know what is right, we do it. Say amen. Amen. Come on. You may have to stand alone because we are contending for a faith that was lost to America years ago. When you get up and stand in a church and say you can't be a Christian unless you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus, you won't find many people in the congregation that will agree with you. Because we have left. We talk about accepting Christ. I want to tell you something about that. That's not a Bible expression. It is biblical to receive Christ. To receive Christ. But the accepting is done by Christ. See, He accepts us. that Jesus is standing there. We accept Him. No, He accepts us. He says, no, He said, if any man come to me, I will not reject him. See, I will not cast him out. So it's up to Christ to accept us. Now, that's a small point, but it helps us to understand that it's a seller's market. I mean, God is the one who has everything we want. See, so we're not doing God any favor when we, quote, accept Him. All right? We want God to accept us. How many want God to accept you? Huh? Come on. All right. Because to those that work iniquity, He says, depart from me. I never knew you. He didn't accept them. They might have accepted Him, but He didn't accept them. Oh, well, I knew you'd enjoy that. All right, now we're looking. Contend, when you know something is right, like we know about the rapture. We know what is right about that. We know that, and by the way, there's another book out now on the great rapture error. And little by little, the church is, it's about as fast as a herd of turtles stampeding. That's the way the church finally gets it through the, what? There's no rapture? Well, what is there? Yeah. So you may have to stand alone. I had a pastor say to me, it was about a year ago, he says, you don't believe in the rapture? Oh, Lord, give us a grain of common sense. All right, so we're not about to flee out of here. What we've got to do is what the Bible says is to prepare ourselves to stand in the evil day. That's what the Bible says. There's nothing like doing what the Bible says. And it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may stand in the evil day. Ephesians 6 chapter. All right. Certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago. Now, I don't know. He may be talking about Psalms. The writers of the New Testament had access to a lot of apocrypha and things like the Book of Enoch and so on. And sometimes they refer to them. And so we don't understand what they're talking about. But he said it was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. Now, that means in the church, there are people who are not of God. Now, in a little church like this, I don't think that's necessarily true. But in many churches, particularly the larger churches, you get a lot of people that are not of God. No, that's what he says anyway. Have secretly slipped in among you. They pretend to be Christians. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality. Well, you see, that's what's happened in our day. See, you're saved by grace, so you can behave any way you want to. They made it a license for immorality. They made grace. They took grace and made it a license for immorality. They said it's okay if you do things that are not, that are nasty and not right and abuse your body. It's okay because you're saved by grace. How many people are preaching that today? Huh? These are godless people. Oh, but they're in church. You can't say that, Brother Thompson. You're too late. I already said it. They are godless people. They don't know the Lord or they wouldn't say such things. I'm saved by grace. Doesn't matter. You know, if I do this, God loves me and he saves me by grace. That's godless people. Keep away from them. Well, they're my friends. Well, get some other friends. Already. The world's got a lot of friends in them. You don't have to comport yourself with someone who's living immorally and claiming to be a Christian. Boy, am I wound up on that one this morning. That's the burden of the morning, by the way. They change the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Did you notice something there? Huh? Hello? Didn't say anything about Savior, did it? They don't deny that he's a Savior. They deny that he's Lord. If you say to the average Christian in America, are you obeying God? They'll tell you, nobody can. We're saved by grace. They deny the Lord. They deny Christ, his rightful place as our personal Lord. Come on, I'm going to tell you something. There's only one thing that will keep someone out of the kingdom of God, and that is a refusal to make Jesus Christ the Lord of his life. See, we have all kinds of things. You didn't belong to our church. You weren't baptized right. Whatever. You didn't accept Christ. You didn't do this or that. The key, the thing that's important is making Christ your personal Lord. Not just Savior, Lord. Now, Americans love the idea of his being Savior. That's great. Save me from all my sins. Isn't he wonderful? But Lord, never. See, they deny his lordship. And Jesus is Lord. And I'll tell you by revelation, I know what I'm saying. There'll be no one that will ever approach God who does not make Christ his or her Lord. I know that by revelation. That's what God is looking for. This is my son. Hear him. And when we say, well, I'll let him save me, but he's not going to interfere with my life, you cannot enter or remain in the kingdom of God if you do not make Christ your absolute Lord. And you see, that's hard for us Americans because our nation was born in revolution. And that spirit is in America. That's why we like to bandy about in the politics and call the president by his first name or his nickname, you know, whatever. If there's a lady president, they'll be calling her Toots. Toots. Guess what Tootsie did? That's because we have in us a spirit of rebellion. And it's very hard for us Americans to bow the knee and say, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are in control of everything I do. That's hard for us. There's something in us that says, ready for this. Savior, yes, but not Lord. And that's if you haven't ever made Jesus your personal Lord, do that this morning. Before you leave this church, just say to the Lord, Jesus, you are my personal Lord, not Savior, Lord. Lord and Savior. Lord comes first. Most important. If you're not absolutely obedient to Jesus Christ, you have no place in the kingdom. God will not have it. He has one king. His name is Jesus. And he wants him obeyed. And the angels will see to it that he's obeyed. But in his mercy, he lets things go for a while. All right. Though you already know this, I want you to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt. Now, I want you to notice these things. Don't sit there like a Hindu idol. Look. But later destroyed those who did not believe. Now, why do you suppose that's in there? Why do you suppose the Holy Spirit had him write that? Any clue? You know, I was praying. The Lord spoke to me a couple of nights ago about the classes of people raised in the resurrection. There's those in the sea, there's those in hell, and those in death. And I was asking the Lord to give me some insight into these three groups of people. I probably won't get into that this morning. But I said, Lord, you're elect. You know, there is such a thing as the elect. And I know the Bible says that the apostles and all these ministries are going to minister until we all, speaking of the elect, we all come to full maturity in Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians 4. And I said, well, are you telling me that no one who is of your elect will ever be lost? Is that what you're saying? And so I was quiet for a while, and a whole bunch of scriptures began to flood into my mind. And this is an example of that. The Lord delivered his people out of Egypt because they were his elect. But he later destroyed those who did not believe, saved and then destroyed. And there's many passages like that. The most famous, of course, is Hebrews 6. But there are many. There's one in 2 Peter that says if a man comes into the way of righteousness and then turns from it, he's like a dog returning to his vomit. It would be better for him if he had never known. Yes, the elect can be lost. And that's why it says in 2 Peter, make your calling and election certain. So this idea that once you, quote, accept Christ, you're going to go to heaven no matter how you behave is a lie of the most monstrous, destructive nature. And yet it is common in American pastors for the gospel. Can you believe it? Cheer up. The worst is yet to come. All right, here we go. The angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Now, you know, that tells us, be content. One of the greatest Christian virtues there is to be content. Paul says, I'm content in whatever state, condition I'm in. I'm content. If you find yourself discontent this morning, ask yourself why. What is it that's making me discontent? It probably won't be the Lord. Probably. Could be. Probably not. So these discontented angels are in darkness. All right. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Now, I want you to notice that adjective eternal. I want you to notice the adjective eternal. It's a fire that burns forever. God, what came down? Scientists, believe, archaeologists, that there was an eruption of a volcano that buried Sodom and Gomorrah under volcanic ash. But this doesn't say that. It says it was eternal fire. It was fire that came down from God out of heaven. God showing us this. And what was the big thing? Homosexuality. That was the big item there. And another perversion. Well, I won't name it. No use you learning about perversions, but there's one named after Sodom. All right. In the very same way, these dreamers, one of the characteristics of those who turn grace into immorality is that they are dreamers. They are, people full of romantic ideas. Full of romantic ideas. America, we place a great emphasis on romance. I'll tell you something about romance. It's usually unclean. It's usually Brother Thompson, what are you talking about? I know what I'm talking about. Romance is usually unclean. It's a sublimated form of lust, and it's very deceptive, and we think, it's wonderful. I could hear the music of Wagner and I'm up on a cloud. When you feel yourself like that, say, Lord, go take a cold shower. Because that's not God. He doesn't work in terms of romance like that. That's not the way he does. He's not a dreamer. Okay? God is very practical and everything he does is right. Right. It's not some poetic dream. Oh, I thought you'd like that. All right. The archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses. Now, see, they're drawing again from apocryphal writings. We don't have these writings. Did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, you hear in Sunday school the children saying, if the devil's in the way, we'll run right over him. We've got to learn better than that. You don't. In other words, the best advice when you're young is don't talk about the devil. Just don't talk about it. Don't talk about him. Because he'll deceive you while you're talking about it. You're no match for him. So just be polite and talk about other things. And let the Lord do the rebuking. God never told you to rebuke the devil. He says resist the devil. That is, when you're tempted to do evil, resist it. That God accepts. But don't stand there and say, I rebuke you, Satan. You don't know what you're doing. Thank you very much. It's hard for me to preach when so many people are saying amen, I tell you. But I keep going. I keep going anyway. Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. So another characteristic of these people is ignorance. And what they are like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them because they go into their immorality with their romantic dreams and everything else and suppose they're all forgiven by grace, and these actions destroy them. They destroy them because God has no place. God is so down to earth like an old farmer. He's not into romantic dreams. Thank you. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. Well, Cain's problem was he was spiritually jealous. He saw someone that God was blessing above him, and it made him jealous. Let me tell you something about the kingdom. God will exalt whomever he wishes. And you find any jealousy entering your spirit about someone that God has exalted, just go to prayer and say, Lord, burn this out of me. This is the way of Cain. Jealousy, because someone has been blessed more than you have. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Someone has been blessed more than you have. Be thankful that they've been blessed and just go to prayer and say, Lord, burn this out of me. It's the way of Cain. What do you think Balaam's error is? The love of money. The love of money. He was willing to minister for money. And God will not bless that. I see Christian entrepreneurs selling vitamins. If you eat my vitamins, you'll be an overcomer. You know, this kind of thing. People do this. Christians making money with Christian enterprises. I don't trust any of them. Nor does Tony. Neither Tony nor I trust any Christian entrepreneurs. Right, Tony? Amen. Amen. All right. And Korah's problem was he rebelled against leadership. Now, after you have known a pastor for a while, you'll find out that he has faults. How many know that pastors have faults? And you'd be tempted to say, well, I'm not going to have that man tell me what to do. And so you go to another church. Oh, there's another pastor. Oh, he's so marvelous. But at 6 months, you'll find out he has faults. Or she has faults. So you might as well stick with the first one and just figure they've got faults. But God has put them where they are. And I better listen because they're speaking in the name of the Lord. How does that sound to you? So you don't have to figure out, well, now let's see, is he perfect? Now let me see my standard. I've got my rule. How is he in this category? Terrible. Well, how is he in this category? Well, you know, there's worse. Just go to the Lord. I make a practice when I go to another church, and it may be someone I know is going to preach humanism. I say to the Lord, give me something from this preaching. And he always does. Always. I mean, the man can preach, you know, whatever he wants out of the Sears catalog. But I'll say, Lord, give me something to take home. And he will every time. Yeah, I'll try that. You'll see. You'll like it. All right. These men are blemishes at your love feast. They'll be the first ones to arrive, the last ones to leave, and the ones who eat the most. They don't, you know, they're fine. You know, they don't have any realize that they stink in God's sight. Oh, that's harsh, Brother Tom. True. I got to admit it. Shepherds who feed only themselves, they have their private devotions in front of the congregation. What do you think about that? They are clouds without rain. Now, you know, in a country where this was written, in Israel, rain is kind of important. And a cloud without rain is a waste. You know, if you got a cloud, do something. So a cloud without rain. Imagine a minister that's a cloud without rain. You see him and think, oh, something good's going to come, but it's dry. Well, anyway, you know what I mean. Blown along by the wind. Whatever wind comes, whether it's faith, prosperity, you mentioned it. I don't know what's current now. I think it's kingdom now. I think the current bazaar. What's the noun? That's the adjective. What's the noun for bazaar, somebody? Some of you English majors. Well, anyway. When the next bazaar thing comes along, you know, trot, 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 you know, it attracts the people. They got a novelty. I think the one now is kingdom now. It's called Kingdom Now. It means that the Lord will not come until we make the effort on earth to bring in the kingdom. And when it's all done, tied up with a bow, the Lord will come. You would think, well, people, if they read their Bible, they know that's not the way it happens. Well, people will go into that by the flocks like they did into the faith. Like the poor people in India that can't afford anything. They get books on prosperity and faith. But it never changes anything. Oh, well. Autumn trees, well, you find those up in New Hampshire, without fruit and uprooted. But I want you to know the expression, twice dead. Now, when I was asking the Lord to show me the difference between in Revelation chapter 20, the three groups that gave up their dead was the sea, death, and hell. Well, I thought, well, obviously, it's not talking about physical death because of the way it is. You know, it's talking about something else. So I asked the Lord about this. What came to me was this expression, twice dead. Twice dead. What does that mean, twice dead? And it made me think of Revelation 2, verse 23. And this is something that happens to Christians. This is something that happens to members of a church, not to the unsaved, to members of a church, this twice dead thing. And if you'll notice, that isn't good either. The only good translation of this that follows the Greek is the King James. I don't think the scholars can put it together, and so they try to... here it is. This is the way it is in the Greek. I will kill her children with death. Now, isn't that an unusual expression? See? What does that mean? Well, it's like so many scriptures. It's like Romans 6:23. It's like Romans 8:13. And the others that talk about the Christian who does not bear fruit. And he dies. Now, in Revelation chapter 2, the context is of Revelation 2. If you could back up, get back up there to this church. It isn't, no. To the church to whom those words were written. The one that had Jezebel as a teacher. Go back up where you were and then just go back to that church. I think it's Thyatira. Yeah. Thyatira. Where are we? I don't see Thyatira here. I'm looking at Smyrna. That's not Thyatira. That's Smyrna. Pergamos. Where is? Ah, we have arrived at the church in Thyatira. I want to tell you something about this church. In every healthy church, there is a solid social component. It's not the spiritual body of the church. It is the fact that you have human beings who come to love one another, know one another, care for each other. And this is a social component. There may be spiritual fellowship, but it's a separate thing, and it's healthy, and it's necessary. I mean, if you don't have a social component in your church, what in the world? If the people don't care for one another, don't know each other, don't help each other, what's going on? But what happens is if the church, after the church, the same people have been together for many years, and especially in a large church, this gets out of hand. And what happens is it begins to be a partying church. Partying. They have parties. See, there's a difference between parties and fellowship. And I've told you since I've been in Poway, you can always tell the difference. If you're together in Christian fellowship, it's always in order to prophesy, to pray, to repent, to talk about the Lord. These things do not work well in parties. Nobody wants someone breaking out with the Lord's Prayer in the middle of a party. It's a different social milieu. It's a different social atmosphere. So if you're ever wondering whether you're having fellowship or having a party, just break out with the Lord's Prayer. And if everybody looks at you, you know, like this, who let her in? You know, you're at a party. Now, the problem with parties is they rapidly get into sexual problems. And sometimes problems with alcohol and drugs and things of this kind. Parties breed sin. You say, can't we ever have a party? Keep the parties for the kids. Okay? But when you're adult, hey, I've got something to say to you. You don't need a party. Hello? What? Well, do with it as you will. Now, the spirit of Jezebel is in parties. And Jezebel will always go for the throat of the prophet. Always. That's just in the nature of Jezebel. And she is a prostitute. This was a church that was into partying. And you notice what God said. They had good things. They had works, charity, service, faith, patience. And their works were getting better all the while. But he says, you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach. You're letting her teach in the church. And her spirit isn't right. She says, she's seducing my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, you'll find when you have a strong partying church, one of the things you'll find is a lot of gossip, particularly about what's wrong with the church and the pastor. Pretty soon you're going to find alcohol and drugs. You're going to hear profanity and you're going to find immorality when you get into a party, because that is in the nature of a party spirit. You say, well, you didn't take away my parties. I don't know. Well, now I ask you, what kind of a life is someone living when they have to have a party? I have so much pressure on me, I'm glad to survive for another day. I don't want to hear about a party. If just a few of the problems would go away, that's all the party I need. I don't need to go and act foolish. You know, we went to a Foursquare party. I forget whether we played musical chairs or what it was. Boy, that killed me. I thought, what are you doing, pastors, playing games? Look, I see some of you are questioning. Okay, give me space. If you still like to play, you know, musical chairs, have at it. And when you get yourself in a mess, we'll pray for you. How's that? We won't let you go just because you fell into a party. Now, I can't say, I'm sorry, I can't say anything good about parties after you get 8 years old. Can't do it. Because it's a fellowship. Oh my goodness, yes. Where you get together and there's love and there's prayer and Christian people are enjoying fellowship? Absolutely. But going into silly games like, now we'll all sit here and I'll say something and then you repeat it and you repeat it. And at the end, see how it got changed. This is called redeeming the time. I saw a picture once of a Christian family, and they were sitting there reading storybooks. Well, that's fine. You got to do things with your kids. But I thought, what in the world? Where's the war? You know, I'm in a war. I knew you would appreciate that. Oh, I could just picture myself coming and saying that. Oh, the people will be rapturous. I gave her space to repent of her fornication. And you'll find that people that have a party spirit are not going to repent. They get rebellious and they begin to criticize the leadership. And you can spot it right off the bat. Because they do not want discipline. They're still playing chopsticks with the Lord. I'm not going to explain that. I explained it last week. Now, this is what God says. Behold, I will cast her into a bed. Now, why did he do that? That's God's way. You want quail? I'll give you quail until you're sick. You want to be in bed, Jezebel? Well, I'll put you in a bed. And you won't get out of it. That's God's way. You want parties? I'll give you parties until you don't have a brain in your head. And now we come to our famous verse. I will kill her children with death. And Christians that love partying, getting together, beer, alcohol, drugs, will come to church and praise. Oh, it looks so wonderful. And God will kill them with death. And that's twice dead. What is the lesson? When people invite you to a party, ask them, is this going to be fellowship, or are we getting together to just kind of cape around and do nothing spiritual at all, just our flesh? And if they say, oh, come on, everybody has to have a good time, don't go. Well, you say, why not? Well, because according to Dr. James Robinson and Dobson and the rest of them, one of these men ran a full-page ad in the USA Today, said terror is on the way, and there's evidence, as we know, that the terrorists are ready to sneak atomic weapons into the United States, and as they said, we're going to make another Hiroshima, and this is in the offing, and we know it, and we've been warned and warned and warned, and then we want to go and have fun. It doesn't compute. Are you against fun? If a person never has any fun, it's going to hurt their personality. It just depends on what kind of fun you're talking about. If it's just silliness with no redeeming thing and we're just getting together. You know, when we were here, I guess a couple of years, and a lady, an older Christian lady that should have known better, said, oh, come on, we know you're not really like that. Let your hair down, you know. And I thought, lady, you are mistaken. We are WYSIWYG. What you see is what you get. And the way we live on the outside is the way we preach in church. Well, this lady no longer is with us. She's with us for a number of years. But you see, she began to sense that this isn't the same as the church milieu that she came from, where people talk about holiness but don't live it. And she began to see, we weren't going to change. She isn't going to change us. Nobody giving in the offering is going to change us. If the whole church leaves, it isn't going to change us. What we are, and we know it's what the Bible says. Amen. Well, I see the handwriting on the wall. I see that our nation is in for real terrorist attacks internally. Our borders are not secure. And God has given us a space of time in which to start living the Christian life, which means you go to fellowship, wonderful, but you don't go to be silly. And especially to drink alcohol. You don't do that. I surely trust that no one in this church does that. My father was a drunk. My grandfather was a drunk. My uncle was a drunk. My uncle and my father had good jobs. My father got in on the ground floor of the Reynolds Tobacco Company when they started Camels. He was an ambulance driver in World War I, and he got into the ground floor in the Reynolds Tobacco Company. And he lost it because of booze. And our house was a nightmare, because waiting for Dad to come home, weaving up Lucy Avenue. And my uncle was a superior salesman for a lumber company. And it was a Jewish company, and they did everything they could to keep him going. He drank himself right out of the job. Don't talk to me about beer. This is when you take the cap off a bottle of beer, you let the devil out. You better know that. So where are we? We're for fellowship, but we're not for living the Jezebel manner. Because what happens is we can't tell it, we can't feel it, we don't see the difference, the church doesn't see the difference, we seem like everybody else, but the Lord kills us with death, that second death, and we don't even know it. According to Jude, these were the people that were worshiping with them in the first century church. I'm about through here. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira. Oh, I didn't finish that 23rd verse there. I am he which searches the reins and hearts. That's why parties tend to be superficial and insincere. And fellowship is not like that. God gets down into our hearts. We're talking about Christians. We're not talking about the unsaved. We're talking about Christians. And he says in Revelation 2:23, I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So, dearly beloved, I hope that is a burden on my heart today. I pray very carefully about everything I say because it goes on tape. And it goes on television, and I am responsible for it before Christ. And I'm telling you as my people for whom I am responsible, flee from the party spirit. It is not of God, and it leads to sin, and eventually to being twice dead. Okay? I hope you can bear the word. I have told you the truth faithfully. Amen? All right, shall we stand? If you need to come to the altar, please do so now. If there are things in your life that you know are not pleasing to the Lord, they're just not of the same meteor, will say, as the book of Jude. It's more like the current, we're all happy people saved by grace. And you're into that and you trust it. I invite you in the name of the Lord to come and tell the Lord to just take that out of you in Jesus' name. And if you've never made Jesus the absolute Lord of your life, do it now. Just come and say, Lord, whatever you say is it. I'm going to do your will. It doesn't matter what it is. I'm going to do it. I made that consecration years ago and I'm still with it. It's not a bad way to live. In fact, it's the only Christian way to live. So if you need to do that, you can come now if you want to. Okay. Okay. Well, join with me in prayer. Wait a minute. Two people. You need to come. Come. We talked about many things this morning. If the Spirit spoke to your heart, this is the time to come. I know it's what God wanted. No question in my mind. If it seems hard to you, I pray that you'll give it thought. And you'll say, is that really the scripture? Is that really true? Amen. Well, let's look to Jesus. Father, we come to you this morning with great thanksgiving. And how we love Jesus and how we like to talk about him and how we like the idea of salvation and heaven. We love these things, Father. But we know that the main thing is that we obey the Lord Jesus Christ totally. We obey Him in every detail, and we live a holy life without blemish. I pray, Lord, that if there is any party spirit in our church, that You will remove it. Put the fire of God on it and show it. Show each of us what it is, Lord. Show us what it is so that we can be assured. And Father, we know that dangerous days are coming to our nation. So I pray that many of us will make preparation for that day so that when it comes, we will have faith to stand before the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Ikili arabaka hashili arabahandalalabaha sili arabahaya. Oh, hallelujah. You know what? We need to praise the Lord. I brought God's truth to you this morning. And that's something to praise God for. And I want those who will, always volunteer. Those who will, I want you to come to the front. We're going to spend 5 minutes here praising the Lord for His word and for His help. And maybe you might want to praise the Lord that you've got a pastor that tells you the truth. Now, that would be something to praise God for, because maybe you it's a good idea. And I want you to praise God at the top of your lungs. Hallelujah. We love God, and He's going to save us out of this adulterous generation. Hallelujah. Lord, save us out of this generation. Save us. Save us out of this adulterous generation. Pleasure loving. God, help us. We've been deceived. We've been deceived. We've been deceived. God, help us. Help us. In the name of Jesus, we give You praise. Burn away the flesh, Lord. Burn away the flesh in Jesus' name. God, help us. Help us. In Jesus' name. God. God. Jesus, help us. We praise You, Lord. We praise You, Lord. We praise You. We praise You. Hallelujah. You're worthy. Christ is worthy. You're worthy to be Lord. You're worthy to be Lord. You're worthy. We should obey You. Hallelujah. You're worthy. We should present our body a sacrifice. You're worthy, Lord. Hallelujah. You're worthy, Lord. You're worthy. You're worthy. Hallelujah. We thank You, Lord, for the truth of Your word. Hallelujah. We thank You for the truth of Your word. In Jesus' name. It gets us clean. It burns us clean. Hallelujah. But we're not down in the swamp of luxuria. We're up out of there. Serving God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Save us, Lord. Save us. Save us from the swamp. Jesus' name. How many of you have read The Pilgrim's Regress by C.S. Lewis? After he decided the only way he was going to be a Christian was to just jump into the pool and take it whole hog. And you know, after he came out and he was already a Christian, he came by the swamp of luxuria. How many remember that? The swamp of luxuria. And what it was a swamp, and voices were calling to him to come into the flesh, into the sensuality of the flesh. Have any of you been attracted by the sensuality of the flesh? You want to get in where there's flesh going? I don't think you do. I think it's my job to warn you and to encourage you and to pray for you that you don't fall into this swamp, because that's exactly what it is. And those fingers come out clawing to get you in. Look at the fun we're having. Isn't it wonderful we're having fun? And it's an enemy of Christ. It's an enemy of your soul. Oh, yes, it is. It's an enemy of your soul. Godlessly. If you've been tempted by that, ask the Lord right now. Say, God, burn that out of me with fire. Lord, burn this luxury out of us with fire. We don't want it, Lord. We don't want that lust. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Take that thing out of us, Lord. So we can be sober, redeem the time, be vigilant, keeping away from all the lusts of the flesh. In Jesus' name. There may be some here this morning that are tempted with fornication. In fact, you may be into it. I'm not saying you are. I'm not talking words of knowledge or anything else. I'm just saying there may be some here that are flirting and getting close to fornication. God, if that's the truth, I pray you'll put your fire in there. Put your fire in there, Lord. That devil that would tear you down in Jesus' name. Ask God to put his fire on it. You cannot be into sexual things and serve the Lord. You can't do it. You see what happened there. Twice dead. Because you went into the things that God says no. We have to keep ourselves pure. Pure. We're not of the world. We've been called to be holy unto the Lord. And we cannot be fooling around with lust, alcohol, cigarettes. You don't need them. They'll only hurt your body, hurt the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't start these things and you won't have the agony of trying to get free from them. Just don't start them. Don't start alcohol. Don't start it. I've lived to see it destroy families, my own. Make life a nightmare for me, a boy growing up. See my father staggering around. Jesus, what a way it is for a child to live. Don't start alcohol. Don't start it. It's addictive. Highly addictive. So is cigarettes. So is cocaine and the rest of it. Amphetamines. Terribly, but they abound in parties. Cocaine and the rest of them. They abound in parties. And they start off innocent. Then pretty soon it's a little beer. Then pretty soon it's a little speed. And pretty soon you're dead and you don't know it. Twice dead. God help us. God help us. When those fingers come out of that swamp saying, come on in here, it's so pleasant in here. And they're all dwelling in there and slime. Because it feels so good. We've got to have more guts than that. We've got to have more steel than that.
Yes.
We've got to have enough iron that we say no. You do that and you'll turn people to righteousness. But you go with them because they're your friends. And you're aiding and abetting their disintegration. When they invite you, say, no, it's not right. You may save them. But you'll save yourself and you may save them too. But you'll never save them if you go their way and do what they're saying. No, never save them. You'll be responsible for the disintegration of their personality and their loss to the image of God. And it'll be your fault because you didn't do what was right. Hallelujah. Am I coming across at all? God bless you. Well, let's look to the Lord once more now, because this is a serious thing in our nation. Oh, man, there's pastors falling all over the place, and people and Congress people that are losing their positions because of adultery and everything else. It is running rampant in our country. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come unto you. God, have mercy on us and save us from this thing. The spirit of adultery, Lord, and sensuality and perversion and the rest of it, Lord. God, put your fire upon us so that none of us end up being twice dead, Lord. Just have mercy on us so we can prepare ourselves for the atomic explosion when it goes off in New York or L.A. or wherever it's going to happen, Lord. We want to be on the high place with Christ, singing and dancing in the heights of Zion. Hallelujah. Now we're going to sing a song. We're going to sing Every Day with Jesus. It's sweeter than the day before, and it is if you follow him. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more and more. And Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. God bless you and go with you and keep you out of the path of drunk drivers.